That's what's happening there. I will be in the office Monday. I'm not sure about Tuesday. So that's, I think that's it. And if you pulled your outline out, let's get going on our continuing discussion in the Sermon on the Mount. We're in chapter 7, which is, of course, the final chapter of the sermon. And we're looking at relationships. I think this whole chapter really is pretty much all about relationships. And we're going to talk about our relationship with God today, which means we have to talk about prayer. Because you can't really discuss your relationship with God, or it's very hard to, at any rate, if you don't talk about prayer. So, it's on? It's on. Let's see if it works. Hey, it works. So I've got a couple of funny stories about prayer for you. Now, you may have heard some of these. There's like a zillion different stories on prayer. Some of these I like a lot, so I just wanted to share a couple of them with you. You may have heard the story about the two boys who lived with their grandmother, and they, of course, prayed every night before bed. They would kneel and pray out loud. That's how they were taught to pray. And the older boy started to pray, and he prayed about what had happened during his day and everything, and then he was finished, you know. And then the younger son started to pray, and he prayed much louder than his elder brother. He was really praying loud. And he was praying about bikes and toys and all these things that he wanted. And when he was finished, his older brother said, "What are you praying so loud for? God's not deaf." And his brother said, "Yeah, but Grandma is." Or how about this? The four-year-old boy was asked to give the blessing at the meal before dinner. And the family members bowed their heads. And as he began his prayer, he began thanking God for his friends. And he named each one. And then he said, you know, "Thank you, God, for mommy and daddy and brother and sister and grandma and grandpa and aunts and uncles." And then he began to thank God for the food. And he gave thanks for the turkey, the dressing, the fruit salad, the cranberry sauce, the pies, the cakes, and even the Cool Whip. And then he paused. And there was this long pause. And after a long time, he looked up at his mother and he said, "If I thank God for the broccoli, won't he know I'm lying?" Or you may have heard about the boat that was sinking, and the captain is lifting his voice, and he says, "Does anybody know how to pray? Does anybody know how to pray?" And one man confidently stood up and said, "Yes, sir, I know how to pray, captain." And the captain said, "Oh, good, all right." And he said, "You go ahead and pray, and the rest of us will put on life belts because we're one short." And finally, here's what I found on the internet. This is called the pastor's prayer. "May the members of my congregation be as free with their money as they are with their advice, and may their minds be as open as their mouths." Think about that one. All right, and we've talked about it. Let's pray and get started this morning. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of being here today. And we thank you for the privilege of prayer. Father, I just want to pray this morning that you'll help us understand prayer better, and perhaps in a new and different way. Help us to see that how important prayer is, because all too often, Lord, we just neglect it. And I pray that you'll help us to come to a deeper understanding of it today. Spirit of God, help our hearts and our minds to be open to you and your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, your outline, I don't know what was wrong with me this week when I made your outline, but there's like some big mistakes on it, and we'll get to them when we get there. And I'm just going to apologize right up front. No excuse. I just wasn't paying attention. So there you go. So when you come to the things that are numbered wrong and there's words that shouldn't be there, sorry. Okay. Number one on your outline. First thing I need to do, if I'm really going to understand what's going on here, is I need to understand the process of prayer. I need to understand the process of prayer, what it is. And I don't think a lot of us understand this at all. I don't think a lot of people understand that prayer is, that there is a process to prayer. And I don't think a lot of us understand what it is. Jesus said this, and I bet all of you have heard this quoted at least once. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Now, you'll notice that I've highlighted the word ask, the word seek, and the word knock. As you might imagine, having been in the ministry for a long time now, longer than many of you have been alive, that's how long I've been in the ministry, I have a lot of study notes and stuff on the Sermon on the Mount, a lot of stuff. And I've been, you know, looking at that stuff as we've been going through this study. And this week, as I looked at the stuff I had on this particular passage, I looked at it and I thought about it and I just thought, you know what? This is just not what I'm supposed to be talking about this week. And I just pretty much pushed all of it aside. and jumped into this from a little different perspective than I have normally taken on this passage of Scripture. So what you're going to hear today is a sort of a new take on this, in some ways and in some ways not. Because I began to realize that there, you know, that God may be saying something here. Maybe I've kind of overlooked or missed in my life. And the first thing that we need to know about this is, the first bullet point on your outline is that Jesus says prayer is not optional. Those words that I highlighted, ask, seek, knock, each one of them are present imperatives in the Greek. What does that mean? That means an imperative is a command. So that means it's something that you must do. And present tense in the Greek means continual action. So you could translate this, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's not something you do once and stop. It's something that you do all the time. It is as if Jesus is saying to us, these things should be part of the lifestyle of a Christian, of one of my disciples. These things are part, a regular part, a normal part, an ongoing part of my relationship to God. And if they're not, then my relationship to God is not what it ought to be. If I'm not asking, if I'm not seeking, if I'm not knocking on a regular basis, something's wrong. It's not an option. Now, I know for a lot of people, prayer, regular prayer, prayer on a regular basis is a problem. It's not a problem to pray for most people during a crisis. You've heard the old saying, no atheists in foxholes. Actually, there are some. But a whole lot of people find time to pray when things go really bad. One of my favorite stories, and it's true, in December of 1941, the Germans had invaded Russia during the Second World War in June. And by December, they were within 20 to 40 miles of Moscow. Stalin stayed in the city, even though most of the government was moved further east. And it looked like, you know, Moscow was going to fall. And I mean, the whole world thought, oh my gosh, and the Western allies were just really freaking out because it looked like Russia was going to be knocked out of the war, and that would have been a disaster. And in those dark, dark days before the Germans were stopped and then pushed back some, Stalin prayed. Stalin, who murdered 20 million people in the Ukraine alone in the 1920s, who regularly persecuted Christians, who had shut down churches, who had tried to stamp God completely out of the Soviet Union, he prayed. I don't know what he said. excuse me, God is really not there, but I don't know. I have no idea what he said, but he needed help. A lot of people in their extreme moments will reach out to God. If only as a drowning man will clutch at a straw, you know, it's just something. But regular prayer, oh, that's another thing altogether. That gets hard to do, very hard to do. And that's a struggle for a lot of us. But it's not optional. We, as disciples of Jesus, need to learn how to ask and seek and knock on a regular basis, which leads me to my second bullet point. Prayer is more than just asking God for things. It's more than just talk, in fact. But it's certainly a lot more than just asking God for things. I think that most people, that's what prayer is. You say, what is prayer? Well, I'm asking God for stuff. Like, you know, heal this person or help this person or give somebody a safe trip or blah, blah, blah. You hear all these kind of prayer requests you get all the time and that many of us make. And those are all legitimate things to pray about. I'm not criticizing them. But prayer is more than that. See, if that is the whole extent of my prayer life, what does that say about my relationship to God? Well, it says a lot. I mean, think about it. If you have somebody in your life and the only time you talk to them is to ask them for something, what kind of relationship do you have with them? Well, it's pretty shallow and it's pretty one-sided, and it's, you couldn't really say that you're close to them or that you know them, because the only time you talk to them is when you ask them for something. Some of you are thinking about your children right now. but seriously, this is a problem. Prayer is supposed to be more than just doing this. If the only time I pray is when I want to ask God for something, it's a good thing I'm praying, and it's a good thing I'm asking. But God is saying, let's go beyond that. Because this is pretty much all prayer was in the ancient world, and it's pretty much all prayer is for most people today, all these many centuries later. I got a problem. I'm desperate. Okay, well, I'll pray. You know, is all hope lost? Is there nothing else we can do? Well, I guess we should pray then. No, that's not it. So I got to understand this. And I've got to sort of raise the bar in my own mind and realize God wants me to go higher. God wants more from me than just, you know, crying out to Him when I'm in a problem or when there's an emergency. It's fine to do that, but there should be more to prayer than just that, okay? Number two, then, I need to take part in the purpose of prayer. I need to take part in it. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. Most of us have got the ask part down, right? So what we want to do in today's message is take a look at seeking and knocking. Because I don't think I have to say too much to you about asking. I believe prayer is seeking God. And that word seek, if you look it up, and I put some of the definitions up here for you from Thayer's Greek English Lexicon. It means to seek in order to find. It means to seek after, to seek for, to aim at, to strive after, to seek by thinking, meditating, reasoning, to inquire into, to require or demand. So sometimes it can be a very strong word. The word seek is a strong word. It's not a weak word. It's strong. And Jesus is saying, you must seek. He didn't say it's an option. Asking is not optional. Seeking is not optional. Knocking is not optional. And isn't it interesting the order he puts them in? Because I think if you had asked me, and God, like I've told you before, never asked me anything about my opinions on stuff. But if he had, I would have thought you'd put seek first. But he put it secondly, because there's something really profound going on here. A lot of times I will go to God and ask for something. And I'm sure you've done this too. And you ask something from God, and nothing seems to be happening right away. Well, what do you do? Well, you just maybe you keep asking, or maybe you give up. No, what you should do is start seeking. You should start seeking, because prayer is seeking God. It's more than just, boy, I really did mess stuff up. Let's see here. I missed that one. That's what I did. Okay, wait a minute. Let me back up. There we go. I just missed the bullet point. That's what I did. On my outline under number two, I have prayer is seeking God. If you've got that blank there, just fill it in. That I have to go to God and find out maybe I'm not asking for the right thing. Maybe God wants something else. Have you ever been in those situations where you're not really sure what you should pray for? I'm praying for something, but maybe God wants to do something different. Well, maybe God isn't answering this prayer of mine right away because God wants me to deal with something in my life. I'm praying, God, open this door. God, give me this. Give me the money to do this thing. God, do this. God, do that. Maybe God is trying to talk to me and I'm not hearing him. Seeking God is when I begin to go out there and figure out what it is he wants. So prayer, as I said here, is more than just talk. It's action. I begin to seek God. How do I do that? Well, obviously, I've got to get into God's Word and begin to look at it and meditate on it. And I've got to think about things. I've got to examine myself. We talked last week about how James says this is a mirror. So I got to pick up my mirror, not the one that you stared at this morning when you tried to put your church face on, but the spiritual mirror here. So you look at your soul, you know, look at your soul. Because your soul is what really counts. It's interesting. If you go on any, I don't know how many of you have done this, and even if you're married, just for kicks, just sit down with your spouse and do this together. If you go on some of these computer dating sites, you like just go to the Christian ones, and most people post their things with pictures. It's interesting to look at the pictures, because some of the pictures on those sites, you have to think, what were they thinking when they decided to post that picture up here? Is that really the face you want to show the world? Okay. you know, kind of strange. But this shows us our real face. So I've got to move beyond just talking to God, and I've got to really begin to seek after God to find what I need to find. So the disciples' life must be one of seeking until I find. And Jesus told us this over and over again. Look at this. There's a couple of verses that I want you to look at. Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And he goes on with the story. You've probably read the story. It's about the merchant that looked and looked and looked. And when he finally found the pearl of great price, he gave up everything he had to get that one pearl. He had to have it. Seeking is a part of all great stories throughout history. The idea of searching for an answer or searching for the truth or searching for something is part of all the great mythology in the world, and it's a part of all the great stories in the world. The idea of I'm searching, I'm seeking, And this idea underlies a spiritual reality. And this is a problem that I think we're doing, that we're creating actually, with some of our evangelism. Some of our evangelism, we give people the idea that when you become a Christian, you found it, and that's it, and you stop. Well, it's true that when I become a Christian, I find God and I find salvation, but it's not true that that's like I've got everything I need. The truth is, when you become a Christian, when you give your life to Jesus, you're just starting a whole new spiritual journey. But the way we present it to people a lot of times is, well, you just say this prayer and you get baptized and then you dry off and then you sit down and you're done. That's it. You're good. Show up to church once a week, whatever, give us some money. That's all we need. That's really just a perversion of what the Christian life is supposed to be about. Jesus is saying your relationship with God should always be one of searching Him out and seeking to know more of Him. And to seek until you find. And to seek with all your heart. I think we've gone way overboard on this idea that I found it. Yeah, I found what I found is a beginning of a brand new search that will be harder and higher and longer than anything I've ever done. Jesus said the way is steep and narrow. It's hard to look at yourself here. It's hard to uncover some of the ugly stuff about myself that I have to learn if I'm going to grow spiritually. It's hard. But that's what God is calling us to do. The whole truth is that you are saved when you accept Christ. But then you enter into a life of seeking to know Him more and more and more and to become more and more like Him, which means I have to change even those deep-seated, deep-rooted habits of thought and mind and act that are just, they're almost impossible to change. But God says, we're going to change that. That's what the Christian life is all about. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The Christian life is about seeking. It's about searching. All of us are on a quest to know more about God, to know more about His Word, and to see more of what God teaches here lived out in my life. And if I'm married, lived out in my marriage and in my relationship with my kids, if you have any, or whatever. Lived out in my relationship with my friends and my family. Can be very hard. I don't know about you. It's much easier for me to be a Christian and act like a Christian and be loving and patient and all that kind of good stuff with you than it is with some of my biological family members. It's hard. They can make me mad a lot quicker than you can. I don't know why that is. It's just one of those weird things. But God says, that's your challenge. You've got to meet that. You've got to keep on seeking until you find. Notice that Paul links here. Being raised up with Christ, that is being saved, with seeking and pursuing. They don't contradict each other. They're basically two sides of the same coin. That God raises me up, that I'm saved, but then I'm immediately launched into a search. I don't stop once I get saved. Being saved is not a stopping point. It's a starting point of a brand new life. But I think sometimes we don't tell people that because maybe we're afraid we'll intimidate them or run them off. We are called to tell people the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if that scares them off, too bad. How about this one? Let 1 Peter 3:11, let him, there should be an L there, there's not. I had a bad week on my sermon stuff, didn't I? Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. To seek is to pursue. To pursue peace. Wow, think about that. Pursue it. We've been pursuing peace in the Middle East for how long? Pretty much my whole life. And I don't know that we're any closer than when we started, but they're still trying. That's what I have to do in my own spiritual growth and in my own spiritual life. I have to seek for this. I have to seek to find it. And if I don't find it, I don't quit. Oh, sure, I may stop and sit down for a minute and catch my breath and talk to God about it. And then I get back up and I go and I keep going and I keep seeking. And when I do find whatever it is that I'm dealing with now, if I do reach some kind of victory over this thing or I've made an advance in this area, guess what? There's still further to go. The search never ends. The seeking never ends. Never ends. As long as I'm alive on this planet. That's part of prayer. Now, we don't always link those two things together, but it is part of prayer because that whole search, what am I doing? I'm communicating with God. I'm talking to God. I'm rolling this all around with God, and that's part of prayer. Prayer is seeking. Prayer is seeking. And then when I find, I get a much more clear grip on things. Then what do? Well, then I knock. Now, if you borrowed something from me, let's say, and I said, hey, you know, I'd really like my lawnmower back. I don't have a lawnmower, but let's just pretend I do, and I loaned it to you 6 months ago. And, you know, I'd like it back. Say, okay, yeah, I'll get it back to you. And then I don't hear from you, and stuff goes on. I say, hey, you know, I'd really like my lawnmower back. Oh, yeah, I'll get it right over there. And I don't hear from you. If I show up at your door and knock, you know I'm serious, don't you? If I come to your house, knock on your door, and I'm in your face, you know I really mean it. And then you have to take me to the garage and show me that my lawnmower that you broke or whatever happened that you've been hiding for 6 months. Yeah, you get, that's knocking. The difference between asking and knocking is I knock with an absolutely clear purpose, and a knock expects an answer. Which leads me, to number three. I need, in this whole process of prayer, I need to believe Jesus' prayer promises, because he makes some promises here that are pretty startling. Look at this. He says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, Jesus, again, uses the word Father here, linking it with prayer. And a professor, Professor Jeremias, did a careful examination of all the prayer literature that we've uncovered in Judah for the first century. And not one of the thousands of written prayers that he found ever addressed God as Father. Jesus regularly addressed God as Father. Of course, the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. And Jesus is telling us to pray that way. But look at this promise that he makes. It's astonishing. He's saying that your Father in heaven, that God, wants to answer my prayers. Do you believe that? A lot of people are not really so sure on this one, especially if you've been praying for something for a long time and it hasn't happened. Then you begin to think, well, maybe God doesn't really want to answer this prayer. Maybe, actually God does, but he has the bigger picture. So he's looking at things from a totally different perspective than you and I are. And Jesus challenges me that when I ask and seek and knock and this continual thing that I'm doing, I must believe that God wants to answer my prayers. He does. But sometimes he can't because I'm not in the right place yet. Or sometimes there's a million different reasons why God waits. God knows exactly what's going on. He's got it all figured out. I don't. One of the reasons is that Jesus says that God will never harm me. Now, he uses the example here of a parent. If your child asks you for a piece of bread, you're not going to give him a stone. Or if he wants a fish, you're not going to give him a snake. Now, clearly, you're not going to give your child something that you know would hurt them. You're just not going to do it. Because you're a parent and you love your child, you would never do that. Never. Well, God is the same way. And the problem is that I'm like those children. All too often, when I start this process of prayer, I'm asking for something that will hurt me. I don't know it'll hurt me. Just like a little boy watching his daddy shave, you know, with a razor in the mirror. He doesn't know that razor can cut him up. That's why he wants to grab it and do what daddy's doing. And that's why dad doesn't let him do it. He doesn't know that. It's not like he wants to slice his face off. You know, nobody wants to slice their... Well, okay, some of us might, but not mostly. You don't want to do that. But it's up to the Father to protect that child. God often has to protect me from what I want most, because if I got it, it would destroy me. I can't see that in the moment. I always see it later. I never see it in the moment. And that is why we pray, your will be done. We pray your will be done because God's will is a whole lot better than mine. And I just have to trust him in that and believe him in that and have faith that he knows what he's doing. Sometimes that's really hard because I really want something bad. And in fact, the more I want something, the more emotionally invested I am into something, the harder it is to see this. Like, if you fall in love with somebody, some of you think back to the first time you fell in love with somebody. Now, some of you married the first person you fell in love with. Most of you did not. And most of you that did not, and I'm speaking to you now, you're like me. When you look back on that now, Aren't you glad you didn't really marry that person? I certainly am. Because it just would have been bad. So maybe I'm praying, oh God, please, oh God, you got, I've got to have her, God, please, God. But God knows what's best for me. And he knows what a mess it would be if she and I got together. And so he's going to try and keep that from happening. Now I can still do something stupid if I want to, but God's trying to protect me. So when prayers aren't working out right and things aren't happening, just remember God wants to answer your prayer, but he's not going to do something that's going to harm you. So ultimately, prayer has to trust him. And that's where the seeking again comes back in. Then I'm back to seeking again, trying to figure out what's happening here. And asking God, help me understand this, God. Help me figure this out. Help me know what to do next. Now, number four on your outline, and that's numbered wrong, I think, but anyway. Disciples should enjoy the benefits of prayer. We should enjoy them. Because prayer reminds me that God is good, number one. Prayer reminds me God is good. That's what Jesus is saying here. You know, we said at the beginning of the, it's part of our worship group, you know, God is good all the time, God is good. If I had judged your belief on that by the volume in which you answered the things that Brian said, I would I would wonder about you. But yeah, prayer teaches us that. Prayer should teach us God is good because God is looking out for me. God is doing what's best for me. And seeking God in prayer, what does it result in? It should result in spiritual maturity. It should result in me growing closer to God and knowing him better. So I'm asking more wisely, and I'm seeking more deeply, and I'm knocking with more assurance because I know him better because I've grown a little bit through this process, and I'm a little bit more like Jesus, so I'm doing a little bit better. And so what does that all mean? Well, that just means simply prayer deepens my relationship with God. It makes it deeper and stronger and better. That's the goal of prayer. When we're talking here in this whole section of Sermon on the Mount about relationships, right? So prayer is one of the primary ways that I deepen my relationship with God. And prayer should always be linked with Bible study. These two things are linked together for a reason. Part of the reason is that some people will say, well, I talk to God in prayer and he talks to me through the Word. Okay, that's true. But it's also true that if I just study the Bible without prayer and without making it personal, then all I'm doing is accumulating facts, even if they're the right facts. So I can accumulate facts, and I can accumulate doctrine, and I can accumulate all sorts of historical knowledge, and I can look into the original languages and all that stuff. And I can learn it all, and I can be absolutely, positively correct and orthodox in all my beliefs and never move an inch closer to God if I don't take that and put it into prayer and make it personal. I cannot tell you what a common experience this is with pastors, because I've talked to a lot of guys and they've had similar experiences to me, where the most bitter and angry people in the church are the ones that know their Bibles the best. Now, something's wrong when that happens, but it happens all the time. There are a lot of little churches in this country. One of the reasons they're little is because they're run by some angry people who have just a mania to control everything, and everything has to be done their way, and they drive out anybody that doesn't do things their way. But man, if you were to give them a Bible quiz, they'd be on it. So how does this happen? How can I know so much about God's Word? How can I know the Bible says to be loving and patient and kind and not be loving and patient and kind? Because I've learned this without bathing it in prayer and without making it personal. So all this is a rule book I apply. It's not a guide to living. And that's the point. The point of learning this is to change how I live and to draw me closer to God so that I can be more like Jesus, so that I can then turn around and help other people do the same. And prayer helps me do that. Prayer helps this stay personal, not abstract. When you study the Bible in the abstract, you're doing something very dangerous. Paul says, you know, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. It's easy to get puffed up. Being built up, I've got to pray about this stuff, and I've got to say, God, okay, I just learned this really cool thing about this. What does that mean to me? How does that change me, God? How is this supposed to change me? You didn't just put all this in here just so I could learn it and be smart and impress everybody with how much I know. You put this stuff in here so that I could be more like Christ. So help me figure out how this is supposed to work. Now, every verse isn't going to speak directly to your life every day. That's true. You know, if you're reading, you know, one of the Begats, you know, you're reading through Who Gave Birth to Whatever. But you keep going, you're going to find something. But it has to be made personal, or else it all becomes shallow and becomes outward. And then we become like the Pharisees that Jesus was always fighting with. Because then it's all external, and it doesn't touch me. And so I pray to impress other people. Remember what Jesus said when he told the parable of the Pharisee and the sinner? He said, the Pharisee stood up before the temple, and he prayed to himself. He wasn't even praying to God. He was just praying to look good. And he had all the words, and he had all the theology, and he prayed prayers, and people probably heard him and went, ooh, that's a really good prayer. God heard it and went, that wasn't even a prayer. That was a little speech to impress you people, and you Nimrods bought it. God doesn't care how eloquent you are. He just wants your heart poured out before him. That's prayer. So understand it. Prayer deepens my relationship with God, and it takes what I'm learning in the Word, and it personalizes it, and it gives me that urgency to apply it, because if I'm not doing that, I'm not doing anything that God has called me to do. That's a big challenge. Because a lot of us know a lot of things about the Bible, but somehow we haven't quite gotten around to applying those to our lives. And God says, you know, the more you know, the more you're going to be judged. So we need to seriously take a look, not at learning more. Some of us need to learn more. Some of us need to just take some stuff we've learned in the last year or two and actually try to apply it to our lives. I don't care if you know what the Greek word for patience means. I want to know if you're becoming more patient. God is not going to be impressed with your knowledge of Greek and Hebrew. He is impressed when you say, God, do whatever it takes to make me a more patient guy. God, my sister's about to drive me insane. I need to be more patient with her. And I know I'm going to regret this prayer, because I know that when you pray to be patient, you seem to always put people in these situations that make them want to blow their heads off. But I'm praying it anyway, because I know that's what you want from me. So whatever it takes, God, help me to be more patient. Please. Because I'm not. And it's wrong. I'm wrong for not being patient. That's the kind of prayer God wants. That makes it personal. That deepens your relationship with God. So prayer deepens my relationship with God, and prayer helps me see my need for Jesus. Now, I didn't get this on your outline, but you might want to write it down. A couple of verses here. This one. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now, I talked about seeking God today. And it's true that people that are not disciples of Jesus need to seek him, even though he's not far away. It's not like you've got to climb the Himalayas and find some guy on top wearing a diaper who will tell you the secret of life. You can do that. It's not going to help you at all. We need to find Jesus. He's right there if I just reach out for him. But I'm so blind, I can't even see him. And so the search I'm involved in is a spiritual search. Because I have to remember that while some people I know are seeking God, what they don't understand is God already sought them out when Jesus came to earth. And look at this verse. Behold, now this was written to Christians, but it's true for everybody. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is knocking on the door of my heart and your heart right now. And he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And of course, that's a symbol of deep fellowship. So what Jesus is asking this morning is, are you willing to open the door? Are you willing to let me in? Are you willing to deepen your relationship with me? Even though when I come in, once you open the door, I'm going to rearrange the furniture. In fact, I'm going to throw some of this stuff out because it's junk. And I don't like it when God comes in and starts rearranging my furniture. Well, too bad. If you want him in, he's going to redo your home. He's going to redo your life. Are you ready for that? Some of you maybe have never given your heart to Jesus Christ. This is the time if you're ready to do so, because he's right here and he's willing to respond to you right now and wash your sin away and give you a new heart and a new soul and a new life if you'll turn to him. For the rest of us that have known him and have been following him, maybe it's time for us to recommit ourselves to really seeking him deeply and constantly in prayer. I'd like to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to say a word of closing prayer, and as I do, challenge you to pray about whatever is on your heart right now. Father God, we know, Lord, that it's easier for us to talk about prayer than to do it. But we also know you want us to do it. And somewhere deep in our hearts, Lord, we want to know you. Other stuff gets in the way sometimes, Lord, but we do love you and we want to know you. So I pray, God, in this moment, you'll help us to make a new commitment to asking and seeking and knocking, that you will help us invest the time and the energy and the passion and the effort into seeking what you want for us, into knocking on the door of your throne room, into coming before you and helping you open our hearts up so that we can see what we need to do, that we can see where we're at, that we can allow you to touch and change our hearts and our lives because we've dared to spend a little time in prayer. Father, help us to be drawn closer to you and to never stop asking, to never stop seeking, and to never stop knocking. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.